Can y'all hear me back there? Hear me good? Okay, good. Hey, Vicki and I are just thrilled to be here today. This is a very special church to us. We love your pastors. They are very dear friends of ours. And like he just said, we spent a week together a couple weeks ago and just had a great time enjoying good food and company and the presence of the Lord. How many of you know that's important? And that's what we're doing. We're inviting pastors and their spouses to come out and just be refreshed and refueled and renewed in their hearts. And we're doing it for no charge to them. We're raising support towards that end and trusting the Lord to cover all the expenses. And we're able to do that and just invite them to come out and not cost them anything while they're there. And so pray with us that God will supply those resources necessary. So far he has, and so far the need has become very, very great. And we're getting a lot of people saying, hey, when can we come? When can we come? When can we come? So we're booking out into the fall now. So it's pretty exciting what God is doing. I know that when I first met Craig and as we developed our friendship, there was a divine chemistry that God put in our hearts to sort of shoulder up together and be friends, not just colleagues, but friends. And friends don't just pray together, they play together. Amen? And we've done that, so it's been a lot of fun. I just want to say today that I am trusting God for a word to be deposited on the inside of your hearts, okay? This is probably not anything you have never heard before, but may I put you in reminder, as the Apostle Paul said, of these things? How many of you know it's important to be reminded of principles from Scripture? How many of you guys love football? Let me see your hand. Anybody like football? About half of y'all? Okay. All right, so how many of you like the Green Bay Packers? How many of you don't like the Green Bay Packers? All right, so raise your hand up real high, so go ahead and mark them, okay? Well, years ago, one of my favorite players in the NFL was a guy by the name of Jerry Rice. Anyone ever heard of him? Yeah. Yeah, and he was the former wide receiver, of course, the California boy. He's the former wide receiver of the San Francisco 49ers. And Rice is remembered not only for being one of the greatest guys to ever lace up some cleats and play the game of football, but also one of the hardest working people in the NFL. His work ethic was legendary. How many of you know that? It's just unbelievable some of the things that he would do to stay in shape. And one of his favorite quotes that I love that's impacted my life was this. He said, today, everyone say today. He said, today I will do what others won't, so tomorrow I can accomplish what others can't. Today I will do what others won't, so tomorrow I can accomplish what others can't. Now that's incredibly important, okay? There are many people that think, you know, making it big in the NFL is all about talent. It's just, you know, if you're talented, you're just going to do great. But here's the deal. That's not all there is to it. Obviously, talent is a part of doing well in the NFL, but it's not the only part. Talent is what I like to call the kernel, but hard work is what makes it grow. And I think the same thing is true as Christians, that God gives us seeds and puts them in our heart, and they're kernels, right? And they have the potential to accelerate and accomplish great things. But it's hard work, in other words, putting that into practice and disciplining ourselves around those things that causes it to grow. And there's one key word in this quote that I just gave you from Jerry that I think makes all the difference in the world. And that word is the word today. Everyone say today. Today. Today I will do what others won't, so tomorrow I can do what others what? Can't, okay? And so creating the life that you want to live comes down to that one word, and that one word is the word today, and what you and I choose to do with it. What are we going to do with today? John Maxwell, how many of you ever heard of him? Great author, leader. John Maxwell says this. He says, the secret to our success is found in our daily routines. A lot of people look at successful people and they wonder, how did that happen? Well, if you drill down enough, you'll find out that some of that secret sauce is found in their daily routines, what they do on a daily basis. They found out that today matters. Say, today matters. And what I found out is this, that most people expect their future to be better than it is now. But few people are doing anything to change that. They just expect somehow magically it's just going to be better. But they're not doing anything to change the outcome. And I think it'd be safe to say here in this room today that every one of us want to have a good year. How many of you want to have a good year? And every one of us want to have a good life. But there are not many people that know what a good year looks like, much less how to create one. And that's some of the things that I want to be talking about today. And even fewer people understand that the way you live today, everyone say today, that the way you live today impacts your tomorrow. That's why today matters. And the secret to a great life, I've had that, people ask me that for years. As a pastor, you probably haven't had that asked to you as well. Well, how do you have a great life? Well, the secret to having a great life is to string a bunch of great days together. It's what you do with what? Today. Everyone say today. It's what you do with today. Yeah. And so most people are focused on the wrong day. Most people are focused on yesterday or tomorrow. See? What happened in the past? What happened yesterday? What happened last week? What, they're obsessed with that. And I loved what the worship leader said. She was talking about laying down that baggage, see? And most people are obsessed with yesterday or tomorrow, see? In other words, what's going to come, and they fail to recognize the importance of today, when the most important gift that we have in our lives right now is the next 24 hours, right smack dab in front of you. It's called what? It's called today, yeah. Now, I've gone through seasons of my life that, you know, where I had just, everything was in order. Everything was working right. I've had seasons of my life where I felt like a fish out of water. Can anyone relate? Flopping around on the deck. And I found out that the difference between the two comes down to the daily rhythm of life. Just sort of those daily rhythms of life. And that's why I want to talk to you over the next few minutes about the rhythm of life. How to get your life in rhythm. How to utilize this thing called today to the best of your ability. And some of the important principles that God has given us to put in place and get into rhythm. It's about setting a tempo of your daily life and getting in the habit of doing the same thing day after day after day. Because here's the deal. When you get into rhythm or you get into groove, your life begins to make good music. And how many of you want to make some good music? Yeah. Here's what I found out. Is when you make good music, in other words, when your life is in rhythm, when the principles of God are at work in your life, people see something in you they want. It's the greatest tool of evangelism that you can have. Because people see in you something they don't possess, and they want some of that. And it becomes very attractive and very appealing when people look at your life. So God wants you and I to make good music. And so today I want to challenge you with five areas to have in rhythm every single day of your life. These, I like to call these the big pillars, the big boys, okay? These are the big things that are important in life. There's so many other things that you could tuck inside of these. But these are the five bigs, if you will. And the first is the rhythm of gratitude. Everyone say gratitude. Gratitude. It all starts with an attitude of gratitude. Come on, say attitude of gratitude. Now say it with an attitude. Yeah, it's the rhythm of gratitude. Psalm, check this out, verse 1 says this, chapter 9, verse 1 says, I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all of my heart. I will tell of your amazing deeds. I will tell of your amazing deeds. Now, the big idea here is find something every single day of your life to be thankful for. Wake up in the morning, say hello, God, hello, Jesus, hello, Holy Spirit, however you do your deal, and then stop and think about what are you thankful for today. Find something every single day to be thankful for. And I know it's a challenge to grow up with a thankful heart. It really is. I grew up, you know, from an early age, I was exposed to a culture or an atmosphere of complainers and gripers and grumblers and critics. Can anyone relate to that? Yeah, my whole family, that's all they could talk about was what was wrong, see, what was bad. And, you know, so I grew up with that background in my life. And it was tough for me as a Christian to, you know, to really understand the importance of being thankful, to have an attitude of gratitude on a regular basis. And I think that a lack of gratitude is one of the greatest hindrances that people have in actually enjoying the life that God intended for us to have, a lack of gratitude. Because most people, instead of feeling grateful for what they have, often spend their energy obsessed with what they don't have. Think about it. A survey was done in Orange County, California, your neck of the woods, Craig. And one of the most affluent areas that I've heard, anyway, in the country. And the question was asked, this was the question, what do you need most in life? And here was the number one answer, more money. More money. These people already had more money than anyone else on the planet. But they felt like they needed more money, see. And I like to call it the monster of more. It's the monster of more. And you and I can relate to some degree. Sometimes it's like, we need more, we need more, we need more, we need more, we need more. God blesses us with a raise and we can't wait for the next one. God blesses us with a new car, we can't wait for the next one. We need more. It's kind of like, gimme, gimme, I, right? Or like, my name is Jimmy, I'll take all you give me. Oh, no, he says. It's really a lack of contentment is what it is. And it's really a need for greed. It's not having an attitude of gratitude. And it's interesting, in this land of plenty, way too often we live our lives focused on what we don't have. And I want to challenge you today. One of the rhythms of life is to have this rhythm of gratitude. You know, we're constantly thinking, I don't have enough money. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough happiness. I don't have enough success. I don't. And God wants you to say, I do. Can we all say that? I do. I do. See, we're blessed. I don't care who you are, and some of you may have some real needs here and may be going through some tough spots, but you're still blessed compared to 90% of the rest of the world. You're blessed. And God wants you to hear this today. You need to say, I do. Quit saying, I don't. Start saying, I do. And start saying, thank you. Thank you, God. Amen? You know, the lyrics of an old song, I don't want to date myself here, sum it up quite well. Some of you may remember these lyrics. Don't it always seem to go that you don't know what you have till it's gone? And anyone ever remember those lyrics? All right. And those words actually summarize the plight of so many people. We don't often appreciate what we have until it's too late. You see, the more successful we become, the more affluent we become, the more blessed we become, our biggest challenge is to learn to be thankful. to learn to be humble and appreciate, to be truly thankful for all the good things. Everyone say good things. For all the good things that God has blessed us with and sent our way. 1 Thessalonians says this, chapter 5 and verse 18. Check it out on your screen. Be thankful. Do what? Be what? Thankful in all circumstances, for this is the will of God. A lot of people want to know what God's will is. Be thankful. Be thankful in all things. Amen? Be thankful. And my goal today for you and for me is to just challenge each one of us to really develop a gratitude as a lifestyle. A lifestyle. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace and be what? Thankful. Once again, thankful. So that's the first big boulder, if you will. That's the first rhythm that you need to have down in your life. The second is the rhythm of renewal. The rhythm of renewal. See, the rhythm of renewal, one of the most important habits that a person can develop is the habit of starting each day the right way. Starting each day the right day. See, beginning right makes all the difference in the world. Now, I don't know when you start your day. It could be 4 o'clock, as my son-in-law does, and bless his heart. 4 o'clock comes one time a day for me, okay? It could be 8 o'clock. It could be 7. Whatever it is, beginning right makes the big difference in your life. Getting started with a clean slate. Amen? Every single day of your life. Listen to this verse I wanted to minister to you today. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His what? Mercies never come to an end. They are old every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Is that what it says? They're what? Can we all say it together real loud? They're what? They're new. When? Once in a while? Every morning. Did you hear that? They're new every morning for you. They're new. God wants you to start this whole thing of the rhythm of renewal. He wants you to start your day out right. He wants you to understand that his mercies are new every morning. This verse contains perhaps the most powerful phrase in all of Scripture, that his mercies are, they never come to an end and they're new every morning. They're just here, right? You woke up this morning to a brand new mercy-filled God. Amen? Just full of mercy for you. You! Put your name on it. His mercies are new every morning for Craig Robertson. His mercies are new every morning for Sarah Newby. Woohoo. Yeah. And I could go around if I knew all your names and say the same thing, but I don't. So, okay. But see here, it doesn't really matter what happened yesterday, right? They're new every morning. Catch this, will you? See, today is a new day. Amen? This is the day that the Lord has made. And God's mercy is brand new today. His love is rock solid and consistent. It's never ending, never changing. You have a clean slate to start with every day of your life. Even if, now hear me, even if you don't deserve it. Some of y'all are like, oh, I don't deserve that. It doesn't matter. Did you hear me? It doesn't matter what you deserve. It's not about what you deserve. It's about what he has done. Did you hear me? It's about what he has done. It's not about what you deserve. It's not about your goodness or your ability or whether you read enough scripture this morning or prayed enough. It's about God's mercy. It never comes to an end, and it's new every morning for you. Say. And as you step into that, it'll encourage you to do some of that other stuff because of your relationship. Amen? Hebrews tells us we can approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy. Everyone say mercy. Mercy, and find grace to help in our time of need. It's kind of like God wants to give us a brand new day. Anybody ever remember an Etch-a-Sketch? Or an Erase-a-Slate? Anybody ever have one of those, you know? One you kind of shook, remember that? You could do your squiggles and worms and all that kind of stuff, and then you would shake it, and what would happen? Just disappear. And the Erase-a-Slate was, you could do your squiggles, draw pictures. See, I'm not an artist, so I would make a mess, and then I could go, and what would happen? Disappear. See, God was the original creator of all that stuff. Amen? Because his mercies are new every morning. That means we get a clean slate. That means we get to start again, fresh and new. We get to do over. We get to start over. God's grace, every single morning, it belongs to us. That simply means I won't wallow in yesterday. Come on. Some of you need to hear that. I'm not going to wallow in what happened yesterday, all the mistakes you made. I'll come before the throne of grace and bask in his presence and receive his power, and I will begin in his presence. I like to start off my day with this scripture, Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day that the Lord has made. I choose to be glad and rejoice in it. Amen? Everyone say, I choose. You have to make a choice. See, it's not just going to happen. You have to make a choice. This is the day that the Lord has made. I choose today to be glad and rejoice in it. That's the second area that you need to have in rhythm. The third area that I challenge you, it's a big rock here, to have in rhythm, and that's the rhythm of responsibility. You know, somebody say, well, what? The rhythm of responsibility. This is important. The rhythm of responsibility is about developing the habit of taking ownership of your life and your day. Did you hear me? It's not about playing the blame game. And I know the culture we live in, it's so easy to blame everything on everybody else, right? But this is the rhythm of responsibility. And all through Scripture, you'll find that God wants you and I to take responsibility for our lives. Amen? Every single day, he wants us to take responsibility. Now, there's so many things that you and I don't have any control over, right? Like traffic. Now, just so you know, traffic really doesn't exist in Madison. If you think traffic exists in Madison, then maybe you need to go somewhere else for a little while. but we don't have now in Colorado Springs, there's a little more traffic, but it's still not as bad as like Detroit where I grew up, or out in, you know, LA where Craig grew up, and all these different places where it's just gridlock, you know, for like an hour and a half, right? But we don't have any control over that. It's not like you can wiggle your nose and change it all, right? There's so many things in life that we don't have any control over, like, you know, politics. We don't have any control over that. The weather. You know, I had our family up and, you know, yesterday, and it was horrible. It was cold and rainy, and, you know, I didn't have any control over that. It's not like I could, you know, do the sign of the cross and it'd go away. Be sunny like today, right? Or how people treat us. There's so many things that we don't have control over. But, everyone say but. But way too often we obsess over the things we don't have control over, and we fail to take care of the things we do have control over. We so obsess on that stuff, we fail to take care of this stuff. Come on. You know what I'm talking about. Don't spend your energy on the things you can't control. Take ownership. Take responsibility for your life and what you can control. Let me give you three quick things. These are sort of a side note, you know. These are rabbit trails, if you will. But here's just three quick things that you can own, all right? Own your attitude. Own your attitude. Some of you woke up this morning with a particular attitude. And it probably was based on how you felt. You need to learn how to own your attitude. Vicki and I grew up with our daughter giving each other permission to give each other an attitude check. You know, some of us need to check up from the neck up, right? Because we are hung by the tongue. We say things that are dumb sometimes, right? Yeah. And so you need to learn how to own your attitude. You need to learn how to do that, see? And if you do, you'll start to see things change. And so many times, you know, we allow our feelings to dictate our attitude. Attitude is so important, and most of us need to change. Everyone say change our attitude. As a matter of fact, there was a survey done, Stanford Research Institute did a study, and here's what they found out. Now, this is important. Listen, 12% of the money that you make comes from the knowledge you possess, and 88% comes from your attitude. Did you hear me? Now, this applies at your job. You want a raise? Change your attitude. You want to excel in life? Change your attitude. You want to experience the breath of God in your life? Change your attitude. Take ownership of your attitude. Here's another one. Own your schedule. Own your schedule. I like to call it the rhythm of balance here. There's four things you need to include in your schedule. Like I said, this is a rabbit trail. This is a side note. Four things: work, rest, worship, and play. Those are four things that you can bear out in Scripture that God wants you to have in play in your life. Work, rest, worship, and play. Those are four things that God wants. I call it the rhythm of balance. God wants you to be balanced, see, and experience those four things in your life. Because if you don't, you're going to be out of balance. And it's like a tire that's out of balance. You're going to wobble. And God doesn't want that. Third part is just own your decisions. Own your decisions, okay? Take responsibility for your decisions that you make. Don't blame shift. You know, don't make a decision and then when something goes wrong or sideways, you all of a sudden blame somebody else for it. Don't do that. Take responsibility. It's the rhythm of responsibility. How many of you want to have a good life? How many want to have a good year? God wants you to do some of this stuff, all right? The fourth area to have in rhythm is this thing called the rhythm of generosity. It's the rhythm of generosity. Now listen to the scriptures for just a minute, because I want God's word to speak to you. Proverbs 11:25 says this. A generous man, what does it say? Y'all went to mumbling. What does it say? A generous man will prosper. Now, what does that mean if you're not generous? Thank you, Pastor Craig. You've got so much knowledge and understanding. Isn't that what the scripture's saying here? A generous man will prosper. That means that someone who's not generous is not going to prosper, right? You can try and make that happen without being generous, and it's just not going to happen. And it goes on to say, but he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Your pastor and his wife are generous people. This church is generous. Are you generous? Are you a giver? Are you generous? It's one of the things that I always try to teach our daughter and now our son-in-law and now our granddaughter and our grandson-in-law and now my great-grandson. Can you believe I have a great-grandson? Do I look that old? Everyone shake your head like this. Yeah, these are principles of God that are so incredibly important. And some people just want to ignore them. A generous man will be prosperous. Then Galatians, check this out. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. In other words, homie, God don't play that, okay? Right? God don't play that. I don't care who you are. Don't be deceived. It's no different from you than it is him, okay? Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked or proven wrong. A man reaps what he sows. What have you been sowing? A man reaps what he sows. And this verse 9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, talking about sowing and reaping. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if, what? Circle that word. If we do not give up. Wow. Notice, whatever a person plants, that's what he gets. Right? Nothing more, nothing less. Wouldn't it be weird if I planted corn and got potatoes? Or planted tomatoes and got cucumbers? Wouldn't it be a wacky world? God set it up this way, see? That everything must reproduce after its own kind. Yeah. And so here's the deal. If you're tired of the planting process, don't give up. I know it's hard work, sowing and being generous, and it includes a lot of sacrifice, but hear me now. Harvest time is coming. Harvest time is coming as long as you don't give up and quit. Listen, planting time always comes before harvest time. And God wants you to be in the planting process on a continuous basis. Why? So you always have a harvest coming in. Did you hear me? Amen? So you always have a harvest coming in. And if we're not careful, we'll think that harvest time is automatic. It has nothing to do with what we do in the other seasons of life. But here's the deal. Sowing and reaping is part of God's cycle of life. Did you hear me? It's part of God's cycle of life. He set it up this way. Genesis chapter 8, if you're taking notes. Verse 22, it says, as long as the earth remains. How many of you have checked lately? Is this still out there? So that means this is still in effect. As long as the earth remains, there will be what? Planting and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. See, all of those are still working, still in operation, right? There's planting and harvest, seed time and harvest. Notice, seed time and harvest is a spiritual law. I like to call it the law of the universe, this thing called sowing and reaping. It's the law of the universe, and the law of the universe simply says this: everything must reproduce after its own kind. Okay? So whatever you need, plant a seed. Whatever you need, Vicki and I found this out when we were just young Christians. Whatever you need, plant a seed. Don't just expect everything to come to you. Go to it. Plant some seeds. Get some seed in the ground. And let God water it and cause it to grow. And I think that God was brilliant when he set it up this way. The whole principles that would govern the universe. Because here's in essence what he said. When you want something, the way to get it is to give it. Did you hear me? When you want something, the way to get it is to give it. Why is that so brilliant and so important? Because it swims in the face of selfishness. And if there's one thing that God hates, it's selfishness. Everything destructive in life is all based on selfishness. Every single divorce that's ever happened was all because someone was selfish. And I can name one thing after another based on selfishness. God does not want you and I to be selfish. He does not want you and I to be stingy. Amen? He wants us to be generous. And you know, as parents, one of the things that parents hate is when their kids are selfish. When they look across the table to their sibling and say, that's mine! You know, and they get in a fight over it. I never forget one time my daughter we were at McDonald's and we were waiting for some folks to arrive, so we got her meal first. And I was kind of hungry, so I reached across and grabbed one of her french fries. And she went, that's mine, Dad! And I thought, I brought you into this world. I'll take you out. You know. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? You hate it. Why? Because I'm the one that pulled out my wallet, my hard-earned money to buy those French fries and gave them to her. And she's being selfish and stingy with me, not knowing that if I really wanted to, I could have gone back there and ordered 1,000 more orders of French fries. It was an unlimited supply. But she's trying to pull that with me and be stingy. Needless to say, we had a little talk. See, God doesn't want us to be stingy or selfish. He wants us to be what? Generous. Everyone say generous. Yeah, generous. The Bible says that in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, it says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, we're talking about money here, okay, and resources and assets. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Question, can God trust you? Can God trust you? One of the reasons I think that God has poured literally millions and millions of dollars through our hands over our lifetime as a couple, 45 years. And I'm not saying millions for us, for the ministries that we've led and had to be responsible with, was because he knew he could trust us. Can he trust you? Can he trust you? Are you going to skim off the top? Are you going to embezzle from God? Can he trust you? God wants you to be generous, amen? He wants you to be faithful. He wants you to be trustworthy. And he wants you to know that he cares about you and he wants to pour out his blessings upon you, amen? Here's what I've learned. If you take care of God's house, he'll take care of yours. Number five. Fifth area is to have this rhythm of forgiveness. Forgiveness. Everyone say forgiveness. This is an area that affects every single one of us in this room on a regular basis. No one is exempt from this. Every single day we have a choice to make. Forgive people or hold on to an offense. That may have happened already this morning before you got to church. You know, we have a tendency to look at things different when it happens to us versus when we do things to others. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? I heard it once said, we tend to look at our mistakes through a telescope and others' mistakes through a microscope. We put them under the microscope. And here's the deal. People will make mistakes. They will say and do things that hurt you. Sometimes on purpose, sometimes a total misunderstanding. But when they do, we need to learn how to do basically three words. Let it go. Everyone say let it go. Learn to let it go. Don't let grudges and unforgiveness drive a wedge between you and a relationship. Don't do it. Don't buy the game. Don't buy the lie. Don't buy it. And we tend to judge ourselves by our intentions and others by their actions, say. If you intended to treat someone kind, but you didn't, but well, at least I intended to do that. But someone else, if they didn't do it, then you're angry with them. Don't buy the lie. Don't buy it. Learn to live your life in what I call the unoffendable posture. Just an unoffendable posture. Get up in the morning and say, I choose to be unoffendable today, God. This is a rhythm. I'm talking about this rhythm of life. Because when you do this stuff, your life starts to make good music. Don't take offense. Don't. John Bevere. How many of you have ever heard of John? John Bevere says that when we take offense, it's the bait of Satan. It's the bait of Satan. It's like fishing and grabbing a hold of a worm and getting hooked. That's what offenses will do to you. When we take it, when we get offended, it's like taking the bait of Satan. Don't take the bait. Amen? And I know forgiveness should be at the very heart of our Christian walk. It's easier to talk about, harder to do sometimes because of how deeply and badly things hurt. Someone once said this. He said, he who refuses to forgive others burns down the very bridge he himself must walk over someday. Don't burn down the bridge. Every single one of us in this room are going to need forgiveness in the future, so don't burn it down. And some people look at forgiveness as a weakness, something weak people do. It's, you know, it's for sissies and wimps. Just something weak people do who can't do anything but more. You know, you just got to let people walk all over them. But the fact is forgiveness is the strongest thing that you can do. Amen? It's easy to walk in unforgiveness. Whole different ballgame to actually walk in forgiveness. It's hard to let people off the hook that have hurt you and offended you. See, we're able to forgive people not because we are weak and sissies and wimps who can't do anything else, but we're able to do that because the greater one lives on the inside of us. And therefore, we can afford it. Did you hear me? We can afford it, right? Because God, the greater one, lives on the inside of us. Therefore, we can afford it. Amen? You know, in the Bible, and I'm going to close in just a couple minutes so the worship team can come up. The Bible talks about Jesus and Stephen forgiving, you know, those who were responsible for putting them to death. And how many remember the story? I won't go into it in detail. But I believe that Stephen's forgiveness of Saul, now hear me now, opened up the door for God to mess with Saul. With Saul on the road to Damascus, and he became who? Paul, yeah. See, I believe forgiveness opens up the door for God to mess with people. Let me tell you a quick story as I close. You know, I grew up with a single mom. My father walked out when I was 3. My brother was a little older, 4 and a half or so. And he got very bitter and angry over it. And when he became 18 years old, he changed his last name to my stepfather's name, just to rub it in my biological father's face. He was so angry and bitter. We'll translate that into an adult life for years and years and years in the church. And he still was bitter and angry, and he hated him, my dad. And one day, and I had developed a close relationship. Of course, I was pastoring by then. Developed a really close relationship with him. And one day, Alan and I were talking. My brother Alan and I were talking. And he was spewing, once again, his bitterness and hatred about Dad. And somehow I felt that the Holy Spirit prompted me to challenge him. And I said, Alan, when are you going to forgive Dad? He said, I don't know that I'll ever forgive him. I said, brother, you're a Christian. You have to forgive him. He said, I don't know if I can. And we talked a little bit more, and finally I said these words. I said, Alan, who knows? You may be the very person that God wants to use to lead him to Jesus. But if you don't forgive him, you'll never have that opportunity. Fast forward the tape about 10 years. Or so, 8 years. One day out of the blue, I get a phone call and I pick up the receiver. I said, hello. And I, on the other line, I hear, praise the Lord, brother. And I said, who is this? And he says, it's your dad, you idiot. She loved dads. And I said, are you drunk? And he said, no, I'm not. I'm at your brother's house, and he just led me to Jesus. Come on. Isn't that awesome? See, God wants to do some amazing things in each of our lives. Forgiveness is such a critical part of all of that. Always remember that forgiveness releases the power of life. Unforgiveness releases the power of death. You don't want to be a part of that whole death gig. You want to be part of the life gig. Amen? Can we stand together as I pray for you? Father, I thank you for my friends here today at New Crossing. Father, it's obvious their hearts are receptive here just by how they've acknowledged certain areas that struck their hearts. God, I'm asking you to do a profound work of the Holy Spirit in each one's life. God, that they would not leave here the same. Something inside of them would change. Something inside of them would flip. Something that they let go for some time, and these basic five principles of life that are critical, would come alive on the inside of them once again. They would embrace your truth in a powerful way and experience the freedom that comes along with it. If there's an area, every head bowed and every eye closed, if there's an area that I talked about today that you say, yeah, I need prayer on that, and you'd like prayer, I'm not going to call you out. I just want to pray for you. Would you slip up your hand? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. All over the place. Lord, you see those hands. Keep them up. You're doing that to just tell the Lord you want help. See those hands represent hearts, God. They represent lives. They represent attitudes. They represent all that's necessary for change to occur. Because they're inviting you to come in. Behold, you stand at the door and you knock, God, and they're saying, come on in. I need your help. I want your help. God, would you please come? And over the next several days and weeks, would you begin to bring clarity to their lives, change to their hearts, so they would experience the freedom, God, that you've intended for them to have. In the name of the Father and the Son.